sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would like to try to pick back up this morning, if the Lord would be with us, to continue looking here in the fourth chapter as the Apostle Paul is encouraging us all to strengthen the congregation, to strengthen the body of Christ. That is indeed the calling of the church. I would always be mindful to remind us that our calling is to be the body of Christ, that we might come together to strengthen ourselves, to be reverent to that name. As Paul puts us, that we might come up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as he told us at the beginning of this fourth chapter, that we might come to that mark, that we might come together in unity of the faith, in unity of truth, in unity of the Spirit, and come closer together to be that body of Christ. And Paul is encouraging us to understand that if we are to do that, we must do it individually. Understanding that the church only grows as the people grow. The only way that the church grows is if the individuals within the church grow. And understanding that we as individuals do not grow simply unto ourselves. Very much of what's on my mind this morning, we need to understand that we are not an island unto ourselves. I know the world, as Elder Dolph Painter likes to put it, we have the me monster that comes out a lot. Me, 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 I. It's everything about me. When you listen to somebody talk, you can tell if the me monster is on them on how many times they say me and I throughout whatever they're saying. We tend to get self-focused on ourselves in these ways and think that it's all about ourselves, whether that be everybody needs to see it's about me, or I start thinking everything is about me, and the only thing that matters is how I live and how I do. Christianity is not about how you live and how you do unto yourself. Let me try to explain that, because I feel like I'm not getting it across well. I was thinking on it this morning. I've, my entire adult life, worked in and around mechanic shops. Diesel shops primarily, and automotive as well. And most people only know those from dropping their vehicle off to be worked on. I can tell you from spending my entire adult life within the mechanics world, it's not a very Christian place. It's very downheartening most of the time. Most of the guys ask me still where I'm at today, why don't you ever come to break with us? I went to break this last week with them, and I sat there. And by the end of break, I got up and said, I'm reminded today why I don't take break with y'all. It's like sitting in a high school locker room. I've got better things to listen to. A mechanic world is not a very Christian world. And the mistaken idea of Christianity is thinking that I just need to be a better Christian just so I can be a better Christian. A proper view of it is I need to, in that world, be a better Christian so that others can see there is an alternative to this world. It is possible to come to work and not dread it. It is possible to come to work and be glad to be there. It is possible to come to work and still have the same bosses being just as judgmental on you as they are as everybody else and being fine with it. It is possible to not talk that way, act that way, think that way. There is an alternative. And God's people need to see that there is an alternative that is available to them in the world, and that is our calling. Our high calling is not just to be a better Christian just so that my life can be easier. God's people need to see there's an alternative. The youth in the church needs to see the elders in the church that have grown in their faith to see that it is possible to further themselves in the church. I strive to be a better Christian. I can remember when I first started trying to preach and trying to honor that, not to tell off on my family, but there were some that were not happy about that. And my striving to try to better myself, and there was a whole lot that goes into that, so if you want to know more, ask me after the service and I'll explain. But me trying to better and trying to further my Christian walk and trying to be the man that God had called me to be, well, why are you doing that? I don't know if I want this. I don't know if I'm looking forward to this. And my reply to that was, whether I'm preaching or not, this is what I need to do. I need to be this Christian within the church, whether I'm preaching or not, because the people in the church need to see that. To put it plainly, y'all can look at me, I know you do, and say, if somebody is crazy, strange, and as my wife knows better than the rest of you, as off-putting as I can be sometimes, if somebody like that can further their walk in Christ, maybe I can too. Y'all know that's our calling. That's why we need to grow in Christ. Not just to better ourselves, but to better the body of Christ, to better the congregation, so that the world can see that there is an alternative to just going through this life. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to see and to understand, is that the church grows as the individual within the church grows. And we do this by putting off the old man and putting on the new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new creature that is put in us in the moment of regeneration, at the moment that we are born again, we have that new man within us. We don't need to find him. We don't need to strengthen him. We don't need to teach him. We have that creature that is inside of us that is of God and knows God, loves God, cannot sin, will not do anything wrong. Not will not, but cannot do anything wrong. And he is ready to live out, or she is ready to live out the will of God. And our calling is to begin to put that new creature on and to lay our old man on the altar of God, a sacrifice before him. That's what Paul means by to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, to put aside your desires and your will and your thoughts. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof is death, we're told in Scripture. To put aside ourselves on the altar before God and say, Lord, I give up my desires so that your will be done and not my own. To put off that old man and begin putting on the new man. We do that, as Paul has encouraged us here, in our conversation. Let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. No more speaking lies to one another, but rather that which is edifying, able to strengthen the others. We do that in our conversation. We do that in our actions. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him work to provide for himself and those around him. We serve God in our daily lives in putting on of this new man. And last week we began looking at what is probably the hardest in controlling our emotions, in controlling our thoughts. That really is the hardest thing for us to do. And I believe that's why Paul gives so much time to the focus on that. He speaks of it in "Be ye angry and sin not." And then he begins to again speak of the same thing in the 31st verse, which is where I want us to pick up this morning. If you would, look with me here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in the 31st verse. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I'll stop there this morning. Now, Lord willing, I'll get through the entirety of that, but that's entirely up to Him to some degree. Paul here is continuing the thoughts we looked at last week in controlling our emotions. Now, I don't want to try to go through all that again and preach all of that over again. If you need reminded, I encourage you to go back and listen to last week again. But Paul is very much trying to get across how important this is. It is just as important why we do something as it is of what we do. I can, as Brother Gary likes to point out, he would always bring coffee to Sister Becky in the morning when she gets up. I don't have that privilege because my wife gets up much later than I do. I'm already at work. So if I fixed her coffee in the morning, it would get cold before she drank it. But he would bring her coffee in the morning, and he said he used to do that, hoping that she would in turn fix him biscuits and gravy. That was wrong attitude. He was not doing it to serve her. He was doing it in proxy to serve himself. Why we do things is just as important as what we do. And Paul wants us to know these things and to understand how hard it is for us to control our thoughts and our emotions, because these things affect us. And I want to look at these very briefly as we try to get to my main focus this morning. This is more of that putting off of the old man and putting on the new. He tells us to let all bitterness be put off. Y'all, please listen to the language. I want to look at these individually. Let all bitterness be put away from you. To have it put away. That is very important for us to understand. That the Lord is telling us here through Paul to not hold on to bitterness, but to put these things away. Everything that he lists, this is just the same as put off the old man, put on the new. Paul is continuing that focus with put off your bitterness. We're told in Scripture to cast your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you. It's the same language. Y'all understand what that means? When it tells us for us to cast our cares upon the Lord, it is not for you to go to the Lord and stand before Him and say, "Look at all this, Lord. This is everything I have to deal with. This is everything that I'm going through. Just look at it. Understand why I am the way that I am. Understand why I'm so bitter. Understand why I'm not doing any better than I am. Because this is all mine and I have to deal with this." And then walk away from Him. That's not casting your cares upon the Lord. To cast your care upon the Lord is to say, "Here. That's yours. I don't carry it any longer." You have to let it go. Not to go off into a terrible Disney song, but you need to let it go. And this is not casting like it is. I enjoy casting a line out into the water and reeling the bait back in, hoping that it brings something with them. And y'all fellas, y'all like doing that too, don't you? That's not what cast here means. Because when I cast that out, I have every intention of reeling it back to myself. And many times, that's the way we treat the Lord. We say, "Well, Lord, here's all my fears, but no, give me that back. I'm not ready to let go of it yet." No, it means to cast it off, to say, "This is yours, Lord," and cut the line. I don't want it back. That's for you to carry, Lord. You're much stronger and better at this than I am. I need you to carry this for a while. I can't carry it any longer. That's to cast your cares. And it's the same language that Paul is using here when he says to put off these things. Put away all bitterness. Y'all know what bitterness means? Really? This is what I really intended to just blow through these this morning until I took the time to actually look up the definitions again. And it just blew my mind. Bitterness is anguish of heart. Animosity. Or enmity. You cannot carry bitterness and it not affect you. How many of us have something in our lives, whether right now or at least at some point in your life, had something that had you just bitter? And it affects you. It turns you. I was reminded as I was thinking on that this morning, just as an example of it, again, not to tell off on my family, and again, I was a preacher's kid too, so I know what it's like. So they'll just have to forgive me. I forgave Dad for it. But early on, again, in my ministry, when we were doing a lot of traveling and going around different places to preach and such as those things, and we stayed with many different households and many different people, we taught our children to be respectful. I know that's a ghastful thing these days, but we taught our kids to be respectful. It did not matter whose table you sat at, what they served you, or what it is, you eat it, and you eat it with a smile on your face, and you thank them for the meal. Now, we taught our kids to be that way. I don't care if it's something that you hate, that you don't like. You eat it, you put a smile on your face, and you be thankful that the Lord blessed you with some food. Now, does that mean? I know a lot of the world will tell you that's mean, but that's not mean. That's teaching kids to be respectful and to be thankful. We taught our kids that. We taught them that very well. And it became very evident, and I'll keep the names to myself to cover the guilty, but we went to a dear brother and sister's house that they had just come back from a long vacation themselves. It was the first day they had been back home as well. And as always, we got up that morning and there was the big spread of breakfast fixed before us because the dear sister wanted to feed the preacher and his family. They always do. And there's the big spread of breakfast out there on the table. And we all sit down and we're all eating, and Dad got to noticing something. My youngest, every time she would pick up her glass of milk and take a drink of it, would set it back down very slowly and just sit there. And then she'd take a couple of bites, and then she'd pick up her milk, and she'd take another sip of it, and she'd set it back down and just sit there, man. And I got to know something ain't right. And very quietly, I said, "Let me see your milk, please." So she did, and that milk was soured. And God bless her, she was doing what she'd been told. She was going to sit there and drink that and keep a smile on her face and not say a word. That milk was soured because something had gone bad in it. And it affected that milk. She loves milk. She drinks it almost every morning. She's one of those kids, she gets a bowl full of cereal and fills it up with milks and gets a glass of milk to go with it. She had looked forward to having that milk. And then she got a big old mouthful of it, and it was not good. And the dear sister felt terrible and everything else. And it was, now we sit back and laugh at it. But that milk had soured because there was bitterness inside of it. She was looking forward to having a big drink of that milk until she got a hold of it. And that bitterness affected her, and she no longer wanted any part of it. That's what bitterness does to us. When we allow bitterness, that animosity, that souring of the heart to sit inside of us, it affects us the same way it has affected that milk. And we see someone in our lives that they actually look forward to seeing us. I know that's hard to believe, but some people actually look forward to seeing us, and then they get a big mouthful of us, and then they don't want no more of us anymore. It really does. As sad as it is, it takes about that long for someone to decide they don't want any part of you again. Shouldn't be that way. But that's what it takes. And when we allow bitterness to sit inside of us, it does us just like that milk. It will sour us completely. We've got to put that bitterness aside. We've got to let it go. We've got to put it on the Lord and let Him take care of it. Because we're going to see here in a little bit, Lord willing, that He has taken care of it. We've got to let that bitterness go. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Let all wrath be put away from you. Wrath is vehement or violent anger or resentment. Vehement, violent anger. That cannot be counted among us. Church, y'all, please listen to me. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. I don't ever want to forget that. And we could chase this rabbit. And y'all need to understand and be reminded again that the church at Ephesus was God's people gathered together in that nation that was completely given over to idolatry. And there were people within the nation of Ephesus that were looking at the church. These things cannot be counted among us and expect the church to grow. And these things are seen so easily when they're looking at light and they see darkness instead. These things cannot be counted among us. We cannot let wrath be counted among us and just be accepted. Well, I'm not out there beating anybody over the head. Okay, good. But are you resenting anyone? See, we don't like the fact that that's a definition of wrath. To resent. How many of the Lord's churches right now have these so-called bars of fellowship one with another because they just resent each other over some small little thing that has no effect over the truth, but they resent one for another, and there's conflict all of the time. How many of us have seen people leave the church because there's resentment that builds up in them over something that really, at the end of the day, means nothing? It's not because there was some vehement heresy that was taught. It was over some small little thing that they allowed bitterness to come in among them and to begin to sour them to the point that resentment come out. And it is an absolute point of wrath for someone to leave the church over personal resentment. That's wrath. And it will destroy churches. Wrath has to be let go of. You've got to give it to the Lord and say, "You've taken care of this. I'm not carrying it any longer." Let all wrath be put away. Let all clamor be put away from you. Now, clamor and evil speaking, these were the two that really got my attention this morning. They're very closely related to each other. Y'all know what clamor means? That's not a common word these days. You know what clamor means? Clamor is a vehement expression of feeling, a loud outcry. I can tell you that we are terribly, terribly guilty of this. I'll give you a biblical example and then I'll give you a now example. A biblical example of a clamor was when Israel and God's people were gathered together in Jerusalem crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because bitterness had got in among them. Because he was getting all of the attention. And he was turning people away from their supposed religion. And they let bitterness come in among them to the point of wrath was coming in and they resented him. And it went from the bitterness of the jealousy into the wrath of the resentment and to the point that they were gathered together, all together crying out, "Crucify him!" They were bringing a clamor unto the Lord. That's a biblical definition of clamor. What about a modern day? I don't see any of you standing out on the sidewalk, on the streets, hollering out profanities and things about individuals. I'm thankful for that. Well, what about on this? What about social media? Publicly seeking to shame people. So-and-so did me wrong, and I'm not going to go talk to them. I'm going to go on social media and make sure the world knows what this person did to me. That's clamor. Do churches do that? God help us, they have. I know good preacher brethren that will not take part in any of the online groups because there's so many that want to jump in and go to infighting rather than just speak the truth. Clamor. Bitterness turned to wrath into clamor and loud outcrying, trying to tear down people, trying to publicly shame. It's one of the things that drove me nuts about being a manager and everybody caring so much about the opinions of customers. Somebody could have gotten a speeding ticket on the way to the shop, and then we do one thing and it's our fault and they're mad at us. And they would get online and just tear the shop down. We're just the worst thing ever. We're just terrible crooks and thieves. And you know that they're just doing it because they can hide behind the screen. That's what today's problem is. Everybody thinks they can hide behind the screen. Because you try to call them or you try to talk to them, they won't talk to you. They're hiding behind the screen. Clamor. Public shame. Loud outcry. Trying to tear down. I can tell you the world would be a much better place if both sides of every aisle would figure this out. Neither of us are going to win by trying to publicly shame the other. You're not going to be a Christian trying to publicly shame the LGBTQ plus AI, whatever they are. You're not going to be a Christian trying to publicly shame them, and they're not going to win out by trying to publicly shame us. Both sides of the aisle need to learn that. Be a much better place. That's a clamor. What about the evil speaking that we need to put away from ourselves? The evil speaking is not those that go out creating a loud outcry. But they'll sit down and they'll talk to every individual in the church except for the one that they've got a problem with. Evil speaking is the reason why the service manager's sitting in there in the office and he's the last one to hear that somebody in the shop's mad at him. He'll hear it from everybody else before he'll hear it from the person that's mad at him. Gossip. Rumors. Evil speaking. Did you hear what the brother said today? I just don't know what I think about that. Any of us do that? Anybody ever have bitterness come in among you over something to the point that it turns into resentment? And you may not go out and publicly try to shame them, but anybody that will listen, you'll make up something if you have to try to tear them down. That's wrong. We can't have that among ourselves. He's telling us to put all of those things away. To put off anger and wrath, bitterness, clamor, and evil speaking. Put those things away from you with all malice. Now, I can tell you I'm a little bit torn over what that particular, that phrase means. It should go without speaking that we put malice off. Malice does mean active ill will or hatred. It somewhat goes without saying in listening to what the apostle is saying here that we need to not have malice counted upon us to be acting out this ill will or this hatred, to be going out seeking their destruction and going out and becoming active. They're no longer being a thought. I can remember Dad conversing with an individual at shop. I've been around shops longer than just my adult life. And trying to get him to understand that just because you don't act out a fault doesn't make it better? And the other guy was like, no, I'm telling you, it's exactly the same. I can tell you, you're doing no better. And Dad's like, well, let me just explain something. He says, let me ask you a question. Does your head hurt right now? And the guy said, well, no. Why? He said, because right now I'm thinking about picking that hammer up and hitting you over the head with it. Right now it's my problem and I have to deal with it and I have to answer to God because I'm sitting here thinking about hitting you over the head with it. If I act that out, then both of us have a problem. There is a difference. Malice would have been him picking up the hammer and hitting him over the head with it. Right now he just has to answer to the Lord for his bitterness and his wrath. And Dad was just making an example. He didn't really want to hit the guy over the head, so y'all please understand. He was just giving an example. So I don't want no ill thoughts being thought there. There's a difference. Absolutely. We cannot let malice be counted among us, and we need to put that off. But I think, and this is just thus saith John, you can take it or you can leave it, but with the way that it's worded, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think that Paul here is making it personal. He says, I'm telling you, you need to be intentional in this. With all malice, you need to put away hatred. With all malice, you need to put away anger. With all malice, you need to put away wrath. Have you ever excused yourself in being angry with someone? No, I have every right to be angry, and I'm going to sit here and be angry right now. I'll get around to forgiving later. I'm justified in my anger. Any of us ever done that? You know what that turns into? Bitterness. You know what that turns into? Wrath. I think the with all malice is you need to absolutely have hatred that you have this come up in your life. I think you need to have the attitude that Paul puts in Romans chapter 7. I don't know why I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and everything that I want to do, I can't find the way to get it done. And Paul absolutely resents that about himself. I can tell you, I absolutely resent that when somebody does something against me, my first reaction is to just try to get even and just get just as loud and angry as they are. I hate that about myself. I think that's what Paul is saying with all malice. There is not an okay level of bitterness. There is not an okay level of anger. There is not an okay level of wrath. He says, do not let the sun go down upon these things because it will grow inside of you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. With malice, you need to cut these things out of your life. I mean, it's quite maliced for him to say to cut off your right hand and throw it into the fire, isn't it? I mean, that's not playing footsie with it. That's throwing it into the fire and burning it away. That's with malice. You need to cut these things out of your life. Paul is being plain here that you need to, on purpose, get this out of your life because the reality is, brothers and sisters, I want y'all to understand. Y'all please understand. I'm going to be plain with y'all this morning because I'm being plain with myself. I would love nothing more to tell you that there is going to come a point in your life that if you become a Christian, if you become a real Christian, and you strive to serve God with everything that you have, there is going to come a time in your life where anger is no longer a part of you, that wrath is no longer a part of you, that bitterness is not ever going to come in among you. You're going to get these things out of your life, and no one is ever going to offend you again because you have reached perfection. That is not going to happen. In this world, people are going to offend you. There are going to be situations that make you angry. There are going to be
people and groups and teachings and things that come up and come about that are going to absolutely infuriate you. How dare they say that about me? Don't they know what I've gone through? Don't they know what I've dealt with? Don't they know what I've overcome? How dare they say that? You're going to have it. It's going to happen. You are going to be made angry. You are going to be furious. And kids and grandkids can do it very well. Brothers and sisters can do it very well. Ministers can do it very well. You're going to get angry. You are going to have to, on purpose, put that aside. You are going to have to, on purpose, not let that sit inside of you. You are going to have to, on purpose, put that aside. You are going to have these problems. Jesus taught this. If you would, look with me in John 15. I want y'all to see the teachings of the Lord on this. You are going to have situations that come among you that are going to not be okay. Y'all know that? I'm not going to teach you a level of Christianity and some lie of Christianity that if you become a Christian that everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. You're not ever going to have problems. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. Your bank account's going to run over. You're going to have three Corvettes sitting in the front yard and a jacked up Chevrolet Silverado 87 model, to be exact, sitting beside it. That's a lie. And that's worldly, by the way. And I wish that wasn't something I sat around dreaming about. But look with me here in John 15 and you'll get the reality of Christianity. John 15, starting in the 17th verse. Jesus doesn't mince words either. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Is it a suggestion for us to love one another? Jesus says, "I command you to love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned." They had not had sin. "But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Jesus puts it plain. Christianity, becoming a Christian, and that is something you must become. It's something you have to work towards. It's what I'm trying to teach us. It's what I'm trying to get across to us this morning. If you become a Christian, it's not going to remove you from a world that angers you. It's not going to make the world easier. It's actually going to do directly the opposite. The reality is the person in this world that is hated the most is the Christian. That's not a political statement. Y'all understand that? The world has made that a political statement and made that a political arguing point, but the reality is, the biblical reality, the most hated person in this world is someone who strives to live as a Christian. Why do we then throw our hands up and say, "Lord, why does everybody hate me? Why is everybody against these things? I don't understand it, Lord. I'm living for you. Why is it that everybody picks on the people that believe in Christ?" Because he told us they would. The world hates me, and they're going to hate you because they hate me, and they're going to do it in my name's sake, because the world does not like Christianity. And it never will. The world does not like Christianity. If you strive to be a Christian, it is not going to make you less hated. To the world, it's going to make you more hated. But to your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to make you more loved. Because they need that just as much as you do. They hated me, they're going to hate you. You're going to have people do you wrong. You are going to have people offend you. You are going to get your feelings hurt. You are going to get made fun of. You are going to get mocked. The reality is, the harder you strive to put aside bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, the more you strive to put those away from your life, the more open you are going to be in receiving bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Well, brother, you're just not selling a very good uplifting message here. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Christ told them the truth. Now, you follow this all the way down through his teachings, he goes to the point of saying, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." If you want the good message, you've got to listen to the hard message first. It gets really good. The reality is, if the world is hating you because of Jesus' name, you know what that means? That you're living according to Jesus' name. And guess who said he would never leave you or forsake you in that condition? Guess who said he would never deny you before the Lord if you're living in that condition? His name is Christ. I can promise you the entire world can turn their back on you, and if you have Jesus holding your hand, you're going to be just fine. It may terrify you, and understandably so. It may terrify you to listen to that and believe it, but I promise you, when you have the Lord holding you up, the entire world can crush down upon you and you're going to be just fine. I've experienced it. It's awesome. I'm thankful that that's a rare experience, to feel like the entire world's crushing down on you. But I wouldn't have traded it for the world when I felt the Lord holding me up through it. God's with us. We're going to have people offend us. We're going to have our feelings hurt. We are going to be spoken out against. But just as he has always done, y'all go back with me to the book of Ephesians, just like Paul has done through the entirety of this in telling us to put off the old man and put on the new, just as he did with lying, rather speak truth, be angry and sin not, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him work with his hands, he's going to tell us exactly what we need to do in place of these things. And I can tell you this is going to be the hardest thing you have ever done. Going to work is easy compared to this. And I know how many of us resent Monday mornings or Monday night. Such as the case may be for some of us. I can tell you this is going to be much harder. Because there's not a fiber in your being that's going to want to do these things. Put off the old man by putting off all these things with all malice, and rather be kind one to another. Now this is language that the world does not understand. Being kind one to another. The world has a very shallow understanding of what kind means. The world would have you to know that kind, or kindness, is to just be nice. Because we just need to be nice one to another. I can tell you that's not what it means. Paul gave us the definition and the driving force for kindness. If you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 again, hopefully some of you can at least remember these things. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, he gives us what The Lord says about kindness, and I'll give you the definition here in just a minute. Looking in Ephesians chapter 2 in the 12th verse, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Y'all remember what this is about? This is the difference between Jew and Gentile. The division between the church and the unchurched, is to put that into today's vernacular. That's the churched and the unchurched. The division between Jew and Gentile at that time was an ugly one. It was a nasty one. It was not good. We think that it was bad between blacks and whites in the 60s. The difference between Jew and Gentile at that time was worse than it was then. It was not that you just kept segregated. You'd get put to death if you were seen with them. It was not good. And Paul says the Lord took care of that. That in him, that difference was abolished. You are all now of one man. You are all of now one kingdom. You are all together as one. You are all now of the same kind. Kind is like cats. How many thousand different kinds of cats are there? They're all cats. How many different kinds of monkeys are there? There's a whole bunch of them, aren't there? You know what they all are? They're monkeys. You want to know why I know that we didn't come from monkeys? They're still monkeys. I'm not one. Some may argue, but I'm not one. Cats aren't dogs. Dogs aren't cats. And they're not people either. I'll leave that there, because I'll offend some people. They're of the same kind. To be kind to someone is to treat them as if they are one of your own. There is not one scripture, one verse, one word of scripture that is teaching you how to find someone who is not a child of God. We are told plainly in scripture, it is not our job to judge who is and who is not a child of God. That was God's job, and he did that before the foundation of the world, and he sealed it and said it's finished. It is not our job to decide who is and who is not a child of God. So guess what that means you get to do? You treat everyone you see, everyone you meet, everyone you talk to as if they are a child of God. How dare you say otherwise? Is that plain enough? To be kind to someone is to treat them as one of your own. There's a whole lot of different kinds of people, aren't there? Y'all say amen. There's a whole lot of kinds of different people. Some are darker, some are lighter, some are taller, some are shorter, some are skinny, some are not, some are nice, some are mean. There's a whole lot of different kinds of people out there in the world. But you know what they are? They're all people.
And for a Christian, they're more than just people. We treat them as if they are a child of God until we're proven otherwise, and that won't happen until we get there. Until then, you treat them as if they are. Because Jesus Christ died for them the same way He died for you. Neither of you deserve to be a child of God. How are you going to sit back and say, well, I know better than Christ? Really? No, you don't. Until God says otherwise, and He did not anywhere in the Scripture. Not one word, not one verse of this book is about finding people who are not child of God. This book is about finding people who are. There's a whole lot of ways that I can look at you and see that you are a child of God. There's not one word in here of me seeing how you're not. Because in this word, you're going to find children of God that murder. In this scripture, you're going to find children of God who lie. You're going to find children of God who have wrath. You're going to find children of God that commit homosexuality. You're going to find children of God that commit all of these things. We cannot find a single sin that you look at them and say, well, if they did that, they're not a child of God. Because you'll find a child of God in here that's done it. And got the t-shirt. Our job is to treat them as kind. Now the world will tell you that is to treat them nicely. All the time, no matter what. It's just not kind for you to tell someone they're doing wrong. Do you honestly want to see your brother? Y'all be honest. Y'all think about this. I'll put it plain. Any of you ever got a whooping by your parents? Good. You probably needed it. Did you enjoy it? Do you honestly want to see your brother and sister go through that themselves, or do you want to tell them you're messing up and this is what's coming for you? If you don't listen, I promise you, the Lord will get your attention. A brother and sister will call out a brother or sister's sin, and they won't do it in anger. They won't do it in bitterness. They won't do it in wrath. They'll do it in love because they don't want to see their brother or sister go through what they have gone through as the chastisement of God. Now, some of us are kind of mean. We got our brothers and sisters in trouble. I know that. I hope you're a little bit more mature than that as Christians. To treat someone with kindness is to treat them as if they are a child of God. To be kind one to another. And we're called on to call out the sins of others. That's not mean. That's not hateful. The world will tell you it is hate speech to tell somebody they are sinning, especially about certain ones. The world will bend over backwards and change truth and change laws and change biology and change everything else to so-called be kind to people. And they will do the same to hate you for trying to stand up for it. The world has a very shallow definition of kind. I want you to have the biblical definition that Paul is telling us to be kind one to another. Treat them all as children of God because you don't have the right to say otherwise. They don't deserve God any more than you do. And you don't deserve God any more than they do. We tend to get it that way more than we do the other. Well, I go to church. I read the Bible. These other heathens, you don't deserve Him any better than they do. Be kind one to another. That's hard. Because so much of the world tells us we have no relation with anyone outside of the church. Well, they've got this in their life. And we think that. No, we wouldn't think that. You let a sure enough drug head walk in the back of this church right now and sit down in the back pew, and I promise you 3/4 of us at least would be doing this. That's a natural reaction. And understandable. But how many of us would be kind to them when it's all over? And not be a nice, kind. Treat them as if they're one of His. Tell them about the love of God. Tell them about what God's done. And end the conversation with them the same way we need to end the conversation with ourselves. Go and sin no more. That is being kind one to another. To be kind and tender-hearted. I'm clearly not going to get to forgiveness. We're going to have to do that again next week. And see, I told you I was going to do that this week, but that's okay. To be kind, tender-hearted one to another. Now we're getting to the niceness. Kind is not niceness. Sometimes the best thing that you can do for me as a child of God is absolutely grab me by the collar and give me a shaking. Lord John, what were you doing? I can tell you, I need it. Especially from those that I love. I can tell you sometimes I'm going to react poorly. But I can tell you, if you see me doing it, grab me by the shirt collar and jerk me up and say, what are you doing? That is being kind. Contrary to the world's ideas. Now you get to why you do that. Tender-hearted. Thankful I don't believe that I had any brothers that tried to get me in trouble to see me go through that. But I've heard my dad talk about some of my uncles, and they did that with him. They would deliberately do something just to see him get a spanking. That's mean. That's not being kind. That's not the goal. Correcting our brothers and sisters in Christ is not because we hate them. Please understand, we do it tender-hearted. We do it looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and seeing the work, the effort, the punishment that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through and stopped pigeonholing the work of Christ into just our eternal salvation. Now, I am beyond thankful for our eternal salvation finished on the cross. Y'all understand that? I mean, I could sit here and make y'all sit through a whole nother hour of how glad I am that He took care of our eternal salvation on the cross. And I'd be glad to do it. But y'all understand, He accomplished so much more than just heaven for us on the cross. He ripped down the middle wall of partition that divided the church from the unchurched. He took down, I can tell you, I am not a child of God because I am so good. I am a child of God because He is so good. I could not do it without Him. I do not deserve His love. I do not deserve His forgiveness. I do not deserve His care. I do not deserve His Spirit. I deserve to be that drug head that's stuck out in the ditch. That's where I deserve to be. And I hate to see my brother in Christ being there in that ditch. I want to help them. I want to show them an alternative in this world. I want to, in tender-heartedness, be kind to every one of the children of God in this world. That's the calling of a Christian. That's the calling of the church. To be kind to those that are in the ditch. To be kind to those that are still in the throw of it. That I know, if God had not been good to me, I would be there. If you want to look at someone who would have absolutely destroyed himself from the top to the bottom, you're looking at him. If it was not for God's grace and that good woman's love, I can tell you I would not be where I am today. She is God's grace to me. Husbands, love your wives. I'll create a clamor about that. None of us deserve to be a child of God.
None of us. It took every bit of my Savior's blood that He poured out to save me. It took every drop of His blood to save every one of His people. And there is not a one of us that deserved it. And God help us, there are brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters in this very community that are suffering right now because no one has been kind enough yet to tell them vehemently the love that God has for them. It does not matter how bad they've messed up their life. It does not matter how wicked they have been. They can't outdo the love of God. That is the kindest thing that we can do for anyone, and that is the calling of the church. And we're to do that even when they're sinning against us. I'm not going to get to forgiveness, but I'll give you just a little bit of foreshadowing. It dawned on me this morning, and I'm glad I got another week to think on it. Those times that we're sitting in our anger and our frustration over what somebody said to us, when they lied about us, we know what they say is not true. Anybody ever been there? And how dare they do that to me? You realize they did it to God? As they lied about you, they sinned against you, they also sinned against God. Who has more right to be offended? You or God? And guess who already forgave them before they did it? God. How dare we hold resentment? Even when we're the offended, even when they're looking us face to face, speaking against us, because it's going to happen, be kind. Be tenderhearted. And be ready to forgive just as fast as they speak against you. I do thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.